We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and the beginning of verse 6, but I'll read the opening verses that we looked through this morning. So Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Oh, we're continuing this evening in our short series of A Christmas with Isaiah, and we're moving into the names by which this child who is born, this son who is given, is going to be called. The Christmas story, as we read it in the Gospels, is breathtakingly dramatic, isn't it? Something so great is happening. Someone so great is coming that it isn't the massed ranks of the grenadier guards who get to herald his birth, but the multitude of the hosts of heaven, ripping open the skies above Bethlehem on that night, appearing to those shepherds, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of his good pleasure. Such a dramatic night. But the coming of this king into our world is so great that it's as if God can't wait for the beginning of the Gospels and the New Testament to talk about it. And here, through Isaiah, 733 years before the actual birth, he announces the certain arrival of his son, and he hammers the announcement into the pages of Old Testament history. And God has told a world in deepest darkness of all the great reversals that he's going to bring about. He's going to bring glory where before there was gloom, light where there was the deepest darkness. He's going to increase the family where once there was just a tiny remnant left. There's going to be exuberant joy and feasting where before there was famine, victory over an oppressor, liberation from our sin, and an era of universal peace. For, because this child has been born, this son has been given. And clearly, from what we looked at this morning, he is a king, because the government is going to be placed upon his shoulders. That means he is the ruler. He is the king. The wise men who traveled all those miles, probably from Babylon, into, first of all, Jerusalem, they were under no illusions about who they were looking for. They came looking for the king of the Jews. I guess the prophecies of Isaiah had widely been shared by Daniel during the time of the exile a few decades later with the philosophers and the thinkers and the wise men of Babylon. And they respected Daniel. They'd taken these things seriously, and their successors, many, many years later, understood that they were looking for a king of such stature and importance that when finally they got to Bethlehem, All they wanted to do was to fall and worship him before they gave him gifts. Why would they do that? What sort of king did they know they were looking for? I want to ask them that when I get to heaven. I'm going to find out the wise men. First of all, find out how many there were. I want to know, how is it you understood so clearly what was going on all those miles away in Bethlehem? And you got it so right. Well, I imagine the prophecy of Isaiah was a great part of it. And what Isaiah says here shows why he's worthy to be worshipped. And the one who could do all the great things of verses 1 to 6, he's got to be some person. And he is. He is, Isaiah says firstly, the wonderful counselor. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking 2 points this evening. But I'm going to take the second of these words first and look at this word, counselor. Counselor. It's obviously someone who gives counsel. Hopefully a person of exceptional wisdom whose advice was to be welcomed and received. Kings always had counselors. David, one of the great kings of Israel, the great king of Israel in the Old Testament, he had his Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the Dominic Cummings of 1000 BC, more devious than Dom, more feared than Dominic, and sadly met a more tragic end because of his machinations and plots and schemes. Solomon, the wisest man of the Old Testament, he could see the need for counselors. That's one of the reasons probably why he was so wise. He writes about them often in the book of Proverbs. When a king has many counselors, it's well with the rest of the people. For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Solomon clearly surrounded himself with counselors. When his son Rehoboam came to the throne, he was a fool. The first thing he did was sack all of Solomon's wise counselors, his father's counselors, and he put in their place a load of cronies as his cabinet. And their counsel on domestic and fiscal policy was so bad that it ended up splitting the nation and bringing in civil war between the north and the south for over 200 years, a breach that was never remedied in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar, greatest ruler of the ancient world. Daniel tells us that from the dream. He was the head of gold, but he was a person who surrounded himself with his wise men. He relied extensively on their counsel and then exclusively later on the counsel of Daniel. You see it in our own history. Take Henry VIII, for example. He's a person probably known to us for his prodigious appetite for wives, or just his prodigious appetite, full stop. But Henry, actually, when you look at what happened in his reign, was so influential in shaping the future of religion and politics in the whole of Europe. But you've got to look behind Henry, and there, in his substantial shadow, were the real movers and shakers. His counsellors, Thomas Wolsey, Thomas Cromwell, Thomas More. And even today, in the past year, we've seen the incredible influence, almost absolute power, of counsellors over our government. Sage. They're a group of counsellors. And they have dictated the policy that's been placed upon the country for the past few months. Well, I don't think we'll know until 2020 gets put under the microscope of hindsight and history how balanced the council actually was. But I'm sure that all of us feel a great degree of sympathy for kings and for rulers, because the time comes when it's not about the fame and the photo opportunities and the power and the riches and the banquets. The time comes when they have to make decisions. Great. Weighty decisions that are going to affect the lives and the livelihoods of millions of people. They need counselors. But this child who's born, this son who is given, onto his shoulders has been placed the government of history. And the decisions that he makes and the actions that he takes and the counsel that he gives are going to affect not just one country, but absolutely everyone. And it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So for this king, who will be his counselors? Well, no one. This king is unique. For the only time in history, the king is the counselor. He takes no counsel from other men. People tried to give it to him. Peter took Jesus aside and said, now look here, Jesus, we're going off message terribly at the moment. Because you keep talking about dying. This just isn't in the plan. It's not in the agenda. It's not in the manifesto. And Jesus has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not taking counsel from you. His family tried to give him counsel. They thought he'd gone mad. They came, we're going to save you, Jesus. We're going to take you home. And Jesus has to rebuke them and says, don't you understand? This is my family. These people who hear God's word and who do it. I imagine that you and I have tried to give Jesus some wise counsel in the past. We've told him that he needs to make a U-turn in the providences that are going on in our own lives. But he takes counsel from no one. He is the counselor. What university did he go to then? Well, he didn't. He never sat at the feet of Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was wise enough to come and sit at his feet. And that was one of the stumbling blocks for the intelligentsia of his day. They said, but he's just the carpenter's son. How could we possibly listen to this person? Well, yes, he was, but he was also the son who was given. God's son. The one man in history so in tune with the Father that all the words he spoke were the Father's words, and all the deeds he did were the Father's deeds. Who dares to teach this Jesus anything? Isaiah speaks his words later in chapter 40 and verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? No one. The king is the counselor. And he calls you not to tell him what to do, but to listen to him and to trust him and to give your life to him and to follow him. Well, if that's the case, then he must either be a madman or the God-man. Don't go trying to find some middle ground here and say, well, I can understand that Jesus was a great counselor. You said some really useful things. I mean, that Sermon on the Mount is got a lot of wisdom in it. A lot of the things he said make a lot of sense to me. No, he is not a great counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. So we've got to secondly pick up this other word, wonderful. And it's important that we understand that Isaiah is not saying he is a wonderful counselor as opposed to quite a good counselor or a bang average counselor. The Hebrew word for wonderful is not an adjective describing counselor. It is an abstract. And in that sense, you could quite legitimately take the two words separately. He is wonderful. He is counselor. I think Handel did that in his Messiah, didn't he? Where you have, and his name shall be called Wonderful, space, Counselor, space, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Absolutely legitimate. But I think that it is a couplet here. These are connected. And he is a wonderful, and because of that, he is a wonderful counselor. But what does wonderful mean? Well, it tells us not simply about what he is like, but actually who he is. If you turn back in your Bibles to the book of Judges and chapter 13, you find Israel in another mess, which is always in a mess, aren't they? This time it's the Philistines who've come to afflict them because of their sin. And the angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, comes to a young couple living in the tribe of Dan, and he promises them a saviour. Samson. And a conversation goes on between the angel of the Lord, who I think always in the Old Testament is a theophany, an appearance on earth of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and Manoah and his wife. Verse 15 of Judges chapter 13, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What's your name? So that when all your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing as it is wonderful?" Manoah offers his sacrifice, and he offers his sacrifice to the one who works wonders. And as the flames ascend, suddenly the angel of the Lord ascends back to heaven in the flame. And Manoah's response immediately is, "We shall surely die." Because we've seen an angel? No. Because we have seen God. And the name Wonderful is the name for God. This king didn't need counselors because he is God. Come in our flesh. And all the works of God, as Manoah very accurately said, are wonderful. That's one of the reasons you picked it up, why I read Psalm 107, which says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men." So throughout the Old Testament, this is a God word. Wonderful, wondrous. It always refers to God. But now through Isaiah, this is a God with us word. It's an Emmanuel word. This child who is born, this son who is given, he is a wonderful. He is unique. He is God. As a church, we've been reading through the opening chapters of Hebrews, using that book fixated through the Advent season. And those opening words, which are, every word is perfect, but those opening words struck me so much long ago, but many times. And in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. The Son God gave, the King God sent, the Counselor we have designed and made a universe in 6 days flat. And you're not sure he's wise enough to be your counselor? We just sang, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." This is your counselor. No wonder he didn't need to go to university. What could university teach him? And he comes to us as this great counselor who is able to be the great mediator. Because that's a great function of what a counselor does, isn't it? He's able to solve problems. He's able to bring estranged people together. And he is the one who knows God perfectly because he is God. And he declares God to us for the first time in history in a way which is full of grace and full of truth. In this wonderful counselor, in Jesus, you get to see the kindness and mercy and glory and beauty and generosity and grace of God fully. The exact representation of his nature, the outshining of his glory. But he also knows us. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He understands us because he shared our humanity. And so not only does he represent God to us, he represents us to God. He is the one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. As he works his wisdom, he doesn't come up with some compromise. What's going on with Brexit at the moment? Trying to find something, everybody giving something to come up with something. He doesn't need to do this. He comes up with a perfect solution in which he makes purification for our sins through his own sacrifice. And now, as Hebrews says, sits down at the right hand of the Father. So this king brings all the wisdom and power of God to light in the gospel. And you and I must listen to and trust and give our hearts to and follow this wonderful counselor. When I was a child, I thought one of the most frightening things about Jesus was that he knew everything. Everything about me. And now I see that's just another of the most lovely things about Jesus. He knows us. You don't need to hide. For sure, when people tried to trick him, this wonderful counselor was all over them. He could wipe the floor with them till they were too scared to ask any more tricky questions. But to the genuine, to the lost, to the needy, the hungry for grace and for forgiveness, he knew exactly how to pick them up and to lift them right into the family of God. This chapter begins with people who are walking in absolute darkness, who'd given up, sat down in despair under the shadow of death, just waiting for it to roll over them, and then Jesus came to them. And light dawned. And he knew how to help them. He broke the yoke of oppression again, we saw this morning. Guilt and death. But he offers another yoke. I said, we come to that this evening. This counselor says, now I've broken that. You come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I want you to take my yoke upon you. And I want you to learn from me because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you're going to find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, let me lift everything off you which is crushing you down. And then as if to put my arm around you. That's the yoke. And say, let me walk with you through life all the way through this world into the next. I think it's incredible that the one who shoulders the government of history, who is all over the empires of this world, cares about us personally, speaks to us as individuals and says, I know you, I know everything about you. How you come to me for rest, for forgiveness, for cleansing, and clothing and saving. I have to ask, why am I so slow to trust him? Why do I think I know better? This is Jesus, of whom all the people who met him whilst he lived here on earth said, you know what, Jesus, he does everything well. Everything well. Oh, hindsight enables me to say that, but sometimes in the midst of the storm, I doubt it. Don't you? I think he's not doing everything well at the moment. And in those moments, faith has to fight our doubts. And it brings us back to the wonderful counselor who knows us and who knows what's best for us and who loves us and who's carved, engraved our names onto his hands and his heart. The one who dies for us as he carries the government of history and shoulders everything. We know he still does all things well in our lives and throughout this world. Ours is a great age at the moment of turning to counsellors, isn't it? And I understand that. For all our wealth, for all our education, all the breakthroughs that we've made in science and technology, all the wonderful labour-saving devices that we've come up with, we still feel we haven't got the answers. And perhaps more so because the things that we thought were going to give us the answers have not given us the answers. And life is scary. And we're out of our depth. And we feel small and lost and lonely and broken inside. And people need help and they turn to counsellors. I understand it. But you know, there's always been a time for a counsellor, God says. All the way through history. And he's provided a wonderful counsellor who is always available, doesn't charge for his services, and his track record is wonderful. But you might think, well, I hear what you're saying. And actually, I believe that he is that sort of person. But you know, I've made such a mess of my life. I don't know where to begin. Well, I can tell you very, very simply where to begin. Respond to Jesus' invitation, which is, come to me in your burdened, weary state. You think, but he's going to be so cross with me. No, he's gentle and kind. He is so patient. And he's so skillful. He's so full of forgiveness, so full of grace. A bruised reed he wouldn't snap, Isaiah says. A smoking wick, hardly alive, still almost extinguished, he'll fan back into a flame. You think, well, would he really receive me? Well, that's the real reason why I read Psalm 107 to you tonight. You can go away tonight and read it before you go to bed. Try and find all those case studies there of the people that God helps, that Jesus helps, that he counsels. Verses 4 and 5, you've got the wanderers. The people who are going through life thinking, what on earth is it all about? It's like they're in a desert. They're looking for a city, but they just can't find it. And they're lost and they're spiritually hungry and thirsty. They just don't know where they're going. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from all their distresses. And he led them in a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Then in verse 10 and 11, we got to the prodigals and the backsliders, men and women who'd rebelled against the word of God. Maybe they'd been brought up to go to chapel. They'd been taught at Sunday school. They'd gone to the youth clubs. They'd heard all the words of God, and then they got to the age where they could rebel against it, kick against it, run away to the far-off country. And they ended up feeling as though they were locked up in a spiritually dark, hopeless prison. There couldn't be any hope for them. But then the psalm says they cried out Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. He broke open the iron gates and smashed the iron bars. He knows how to do it. He's a wonderful counselor. Verses 16 and 17, fools who'd messed up everything through their addictions and their reckless stupidity come near to death. And they cried out to the Lord. Verse 20, he sent his word to them, his gospel, and he healed them. Verses 23 and 24, you've got the great successful businessmen and women. Everything in life is sorted. They don't need God. Sailing on the high seas, absolute successes in everything they do, and then suddenly God brings the storm. They rise up to the heights and then they're plunged down to the depths. They're reeling like drunken men. They're not in control. And they cry out to the Lord, and God says he can hush the storm and still the waves, lead them into quiet waters, into a harbour. You see these same people in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. You find a woman caught up in adultery, and everyone wants to stone her, and Jesus knows how to fix her. You find a Samaritan woman, she's not even a Jewess. She's an outsider like us, and she's on her umpteenth lover. And Jesus sees right into her, and he can fix this lady. She becomes one of the great missionaries of the gospel. There's a demon-possessed man. Nobody could help him till Jesus arrived, and he could fix him. There's a tax collector. He's a cheat. He's a fraud, but he's also scared and alone and lonely. And he meets Jesus and goes home to tea with Jesus. And Jesus knows exactly how to fix him. There's a proud, self-righteous teacher of Israel who ends up being fixed by Jesus. Oh, don't you sometimes think, I wish I could have just sat at his feet. I could have talked to him about my life. I could have listened to him. My friend, you can. Because the child who is born is still the son who was given. And yes, he lived 2,000 years ago and he died. He rose again. And he reigns forevermore as that same wonderful counselor, that same living Jesus. And you can hear his voice on every page of the Bible. And as you hear him, you can come into his counseling study. It's called the throne of grace. And you can talk to him. You can unburden everything before him, lay bare the whole of our lives. And he knows how to fix us. I think you'll probably say, now, do you really trust me? Is it me you really want, or just temporary relief from your problems? And we get to the point where we say, no, it's you, Lord. There's nobody else we want. We need you. You have the wisdom. You're able to counsel. And we not only respect you and revere you, now we love you. And he brings us into quiet waters. The storm might be raging outside still, but it's calm now in our hearts. It's well. Everything is okay because Jesus is Lord. And we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. This is what a person who's been counseled by Jesus can say. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's the only one who can do it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil because he's with me. And his rod and his staff, we'll come on to that when we get to mighty God, everlasting Father. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And my foes better be fearful of my Saviour. They comfort me. You prepare for me a banquet in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord with him forever. Because he's my king, my wonderful counselor, the one who is too wise to err, too good to be unkind, the one who did all things well, and who still does all things well. Do you know him? I pray that this Christmas you'll find that the greatest gift that was ever given was a son. God's son, sent into the midst of history to change eternity, to touch the lives of people like you and me, to lift the burden of our sins from our shoulders, to clothe us with his righteousness, to be with us every step of the way till we dwell in the house of the Lord forever.